Sometimes kids say the darndest things, don't they? Good morning to everybody. That was a blast when I looked at that. That was totally unscripted. This is one of those Sundays where we're approaching the holidays, and as a result, families are drawing closer, and there's a lot of truth-telling that comes around the table sometimes. Sometimes they tolerate it. You survive the family get-togethers. Other times you're just like looking at your watch the entire time. This is one of those things where the dad was just busted here, and it was hilarious. In some cases, parents are definitely brought into situations where you're like, I can't believe you just said that. We're going to talk when we get home, and it doesn't go so well. Some of you all are thinking, we're coming off a pretty crazy couple of weeks. What in the world? Where did this come from? We've had a lot of pressure. There's been a lot of pressure in this town. There's been a lot of events that are happening in our community and in our nation. There's been a lot of grieving this week. There's been a lot of highs, a lot of lows, a lot of election, and a lot of things happening. Even today, emotionally, we are thanking our veterans for the lives and the freedoms that they have put us into. Here I am able to speak freely about God. We're able to pray. We're able to laugh in church. Our veterans are out there. They have done it. And those that are out there doing it right now, we say thank you to them. And all those branches of the armed services, we are here as a result of their sacrifice and what they've given. Let's give them a thank you this morning if we could. I thank you. I honor you this morning. Okay. At this exact moment, it's not just happening here, but downtown. I understand they're doing our services today at 11 o'clock. And boy, are we grateful. And you know what? None of them are perfect. Is there a perfect family? I didn't think so, Mom and Dad. There's no perfect branch of military. Definitely no perfect judiciary branch of government. We need God, don't we? We need Him. We need Him no matter the circumstances. And the title of this thing is just kind of a play on words, but really there's a lot of truth in there. It says, starting something new against all odds. I'm not just talking about a brand new family, but maybe starting something new in an existing family. And some of you are like, Hobbs, I've got that down. I start something new in my family all the time. And some of you are going, you know, I'm against all odds. Oh, I know that. It happens to me all the time. I'm against all odds. What I'm talking about here, though, is I think there's things that we can talk about here. And I don't know how far this is going to go. But if you take a little of initiative and a little leadership in your own life, that there may be some mind shifts. My family is going to be all over the place in these couple of messages, because I don't have a whole lot of other ones to go off of other than what I'm doing right now and where it all came from. Some of it is very mixed up. Some of it's very crazy. But maybe there's an action shift. Maybe something changes in our actions. Maybe a word shift. Maybe you're going to blow your family away by something that happens today. In all humility, God speaks to you through His Scripture. And there's something in a phone call home, possibly, or even a shift in the way that you're parenting right now. It would annoy them. Because it's going to be very unique and very different, because they would be looking at you like, are you on drugs? You know, what's going on? Are you all right? Who is this person talking to me? Something's different about you. That's what I'm talking about. But I know that one of the things, whether you're Christian or not, okay, in this room, technically speaking, whether you've walked with God most of your life or today, you're just coming into this thing called a relationship with God, or maybe you're seeking this morning. Regardless of what it is, okay, for the very first time you're at church, your family has had the biggest impact on you. And literally, for the rest of your life, family could be impacting you for the rest of your life. It just has an impact. It's that big of a deal. Amen? It is. You know it is. And for those of you going, amen. Hang in there. All right? Hang in there. Some of you, over half of you in here, could stand up and say, I come from a broken family. I think every family's broken, so to speak. But maybe your definition's a little different. At some point during my journey, since I was a young man and realized it possibly, you've come from a single-parent family. Some of you in here, even though your parents have been together, it doesn't matter if they've been together. They might as well have been totally separated because mom was taken out or dad was taken out. Either way. Because of that, it's left you many times at night, or many times in the dark, so to speak, lonely, searching, painfully thinking, what is going on? And you wouldn't admit that to people around you, but maybe overnight you've cried yourself to sleep over family stuff. I've had to deal with that the last 9 months, just looking back over things in my own personal family, the Hobbs family. And for some of you, you look at family in the next neighborhood. Maybe you're looking at Bahia Vista, Sol Vista, or Sol Vista, Bahia Vista. Maybe you're over here in Tremont, you're looking up at Eucalyptus. Eucalyptus, you're looking at Tremont, or you're looking over here in Hamilton Cove. And some of us are thinking, I wish my family had dinner like that, or I wish we had it all together like that, or I wish we had this sense of togetherness. It seems like this community is way more close-knit. It just seems like Bird Park, the families that live up there, they're so much tighter knit, closer. They got it all together up there in Bird Park. Natalie's over here cheering. You know? But the truth is this, okay? It doesn't. Every community in Avalon and every community where you're from, if you're visiting this morning, is searching for hope. Is searching for hope. Jannie stood up here moments ago, and week after week, this time of the year, we give opportunities for you to put together a small package. It lets a child know we not only care about you and these physical needs, okay, but what we're preparing for you is a reminder that you're part of a bigger family. There are people that care for you away from where you live, and we're thinking about you. We're thinking about you. You matter. There's hope. Not every family does sit down at the dinner table. If it looks like they do, they don't. Not every family has it together, whether it's Hamilton or to any other community on this island in the smallest of coves. God is needed. And that maybe, just maybe, it doesn't get better, but I think it can. I think that you can learn over these messages that we can set up a win for the rest of our life using family, okay? The holidays are here, and it means family. And family around the holidays could certainly mean stress. We sent our daughter yesterday on the mission field for a soccer mission. She's gone to Costa Rica with her oldest brother. And it's really cool. She's excited. She's pumped. She made it safe, at least the first half of the journey. And Mom and I, after coming back from the football road trip, got on a boat last night, and she gently reminded me that, hey, we're alone.
Cool.
We got a date week, and we get to practice this thing called empty nest for an entire week. This is wild, you know? And it was actually a really big smile on my face, okay? I was excited. I actually started planning how we can be together. And then all of a sudden, what hit my head? My to-do list. And her to-do list, real quick. And things that started to come up. Well, maybe we can go for a bike ride, but you know what? This is pressing. We have to be back at a certain time, or this goes on. It's just the innuendos, the stuff that hit. Stress. So that incredible thought that was so gently said, for a fleeting moment, look great, and then out the door, we'll make something happen this week. I'm sure we can get together. You tracking with me, folks? I'm not superhuman. I'm sitting right there in the same seat you're in, right next to you. And that's why we go to Scripture. 25 years ago, I didn't know how to be a parent. I wasn't prepared. I didn't realize as soon as I held my first child that he was going to be greasy and slippery, and I didn't know that when you put your kid on your shoulders at age two, that you don't walk into rooms that have ceiling sprinklers hanging down. And I'm just cruising through with little baby Alex, age two. And I'm like, what the heck? As blood drips on my nose and on my ears, and I look up and he's hanging there. 7 stitches later in the emergency room. Nobody told me that. I didn't know that when you held your baby after they eat and you shake them just a little bit, Constance is right there with me right now, that they cannot hold down their milk. And it's not just a little bleh, it's boom, projectile, okay? Didn't know that. I didn't know that at age 12, there's this switch that goes off called preteen. I don't care what books say or Josh McDowell or anybody else. This was my family, you know. Focus on my family for a minute here. I've grown up in the kind of family, you know, surrounded by kids. I was a youth pastor over 20 years. I had a lot of people all the time in my house, generally younger. And the best form of birth control in my marriage was working with teenagers. Yeah, my little flip phone paid the price. I'm thinking to myself, every day of my life I'm working with teens. I'm counseling teens and with their issues. Why would I want to bring someone else into this world right now? So all that to say, parents have no idea what they're doing. They didn't. Technically speaking, maybe they were one step ahead of you. But when it comes to just living life, most of us don't know what we're doing. This book, okay, the Bible, the Word of God, I've studied it since I was in fifth grade. Went to college, learned Old Testament, New Testament. I still don't know everything. I've read to the end of the book. Some of you have too. You know who wins. If you're on his team, yay. If not, not good, okay? I don't know everything. I think sometimes in life we put our families, especially parents, on pedestals. Like they just couldn't possibly screw up. And the first time they fall off that pedestal, we're devastated. You remember. Okay? I can still remember when my dad took us to Disney World. And the prices went up. Not Disneyland, Disney World. We were Floridians originally, okay? The prices went up, and my dad, if you were over 12, you know, at age 12, it was a different price rate. My dad was like, two adults, three kids, you know, and I'm sitting there and doing, you know, I did not have the concept of money, but I'm sitting there going, my brothers are way over 12. I'm thinking, my dad just lied. Where's Mickey? You know, this isn't right. He let me down. Right off the bat, I saw him lie right there. But that's life. There's some things we think about with family we really don't understand. I want to try to uncover these. And this week, I'm exhausted. I've been with a group of football players, had one heck of a season, one of the best football seasons I can remember, that has come almost 1,000 degrees in turning from what it was last year. And it did so well to a screeching halt the other night. It was a rough loss. It was even a harder bus ride afterwards. You know that bus ride? You know the one I'm talking about? After a tough loss? Quiet. And I'm thinking to myself, and I know the coaches are too, what are we going to do with these relationships? You know, temporarily, football is now over. But these relationships, right? They shouldn't be over. They shouldn't stop. Something's got to keep going here. How do we stay family? How do we keep the brotherhood going, even though the sport has ended? Because these things that were started are worth nurturing. Amen? They're worth keeping hold of. There's good in these things. There's stuff I don't understand about some of these guys and some of the stuff going on in their home. But as I spend time with them and as we hang out and we do a pie night or, hey, we just go out in the boat or something like that, I'll uncover some of the thinking. I'll uncover some of those stories. Why? Because we're ignoring each other? No. Because we fight to be together. I think you're tracking with me here. There's a reason we're so dysfunctional or detached from families. And a lot of it has to do with story. Because we just don't take the time to hear what's really going on. What is truly happening behind the scenes? Because things are not always as they seem. The more we hang out, the closer we become. And stories aren't always accurate when we just assume. Somebody shows up on the island. And we think they just bought a new golf cart, so we just think, oh, they're rich. Or they spoil their kids, right? Or they don't want, you know, they don't have anything to do with their kids. They're all about their stuff. We label them. Or you see somebody's dad with a huge stomach and a cigar, and you have this image, and he just sits on the couch. All he does is watch sports all day, scratching himself, and just sitting there. He doesn't care about his family. He's just into the bar scene, right? And we label guys, we label ladies, we label teachers. We just think they're all about their business. They don't care about their families. I wrote this stuff down 2 days ago just thinking, yeah, I've thought that. This is my own junk folks. I'm not just saying, this is what you do. No. Stereotyping and the things that happen here when people show up on the island, I'm guilty. My mom and dad worked their tails off. My dad worked hours so long, I thought he was married to his job more than my mom. You think about the freedom the kids have when they come home from school, because both parents are so taxed here in their work ethic. And so there's this little window of time after school. We try to get our arms around this. I know what this family does. I know what they do. I know what they're all about. I know what that kid's up to after school. Well, that's a Christian family. They just pray all the time. Love that said about our family, our Christian family. Behind every closed door is a unique set of circumstances and family dynamics that wind up shaping who we are, oftentimes for the rest of our lives. Some truths about your family. Here's some big picture stuff. And I'm just easing into this because I need to, because this is a very touchy subject. But this is a generic, and I'll throw this one out there. God created families. Pull out your outline this morning. Write it in. God's the creator of this. God's the designer of this. Even though they're totally messed up, those of you who know something about the Bible and the very first children, first family, there was sin. So Adam and Eve sinned. And what happened as a result of sin always is disobedience and consequences. Adam and Eve have their first children. Who are they? Cain and Abel. Oh, yeah. A lot of you have started to read the Bible and you started in Genesis. You already know this. And you can get through chapter 5 and then you go, forget it. I'm not doing this. And you put it away. You've read about Cain and Abel, perhaps. You know that Abel was probably the good kid. Cain was probably the bad one. Why aren't you more like Abel, Cain? Why can't you be as productive as him? To make a long story short, Cain takes his brother out to the fields and he settles the score, or his jealousy, and he kills him. That's the start of humanity right there. The first family out of control. Brother kills brother. This Bible is not some little Sunday school flannel graph, my friends. Okay, this is the first book of the Bible. There is murder in a family. Now, I don't need to ask too many of you if you've got some dysfunction going on in your family. Okay, a lot of hands would go up really quick. Mine would be first. But does your dysfunction look like murder? Okay, do you have siblings killing each other? Okay, that happened. Any of us have a brother or sister you thought of killing? Okay, a little different there. How could I do it and not get caught? It started in the very beginning. Okay, this was way back. Can you think of a word that might describe your family? Can you? Yeah, there's some giggling going on. Uncomfortable giggling. And a lot of times that's out there because we don't want to deal with the pain. It's this bubble that goes up and it gets pretty thick. And the quickest way to distance yourself is a bit of humor. Not a lot, but enough to just steer clear of it. Okay, let me just tell you some of the conversations I've had. These are some of the words I hear. Pain, distrust, anger, yelling, hurt, turmoil, disconnect, ugly, stress, loneliness. This picture is not God's design for families. This is not what God says. I'm so excited about that family. I think based on what I know about the Bible, what I know about God, what God wants is that he really wants this distrust picture or this turmoil picture. Absolutely not. He wants a different picture. Some of these words to be replaced this morning would say love. It would say fun. It would say memories, encouragement, conversation, laughter, hope, trust, influence, safety. And some of you look at this and think, Hobbs, you've just created your fantasy island. No, what I've done is paint a picture of what I think is God's dream for families. It's something for us to shoot for. It's something for us to accept. God wants it this way. God's plan for the family is growth, nourishment, and health. And that's not a picture of my family, possibly, you say. I mean, I could say it too. I'm doing the best I can. I feel like I'm probably ahead of a lot of parents because what I've done for the last 25 years of my life in counseling and taking people out to luncheons and dinners and talking with them, I've tried to instill some things in my family that are going to help them for the rest of their life. But I'll tell you right now, no way, Jose, are we even close. We are far from perfect, okay? Yet God created it. There's a picture of what I think God wants for the family here. It's coming. Look at number two. He wants to communicate. And not just anything. He wants to communicate our role, and here's the kicker, in His family. Okay? There's a reason He sets this up. God created families. He wants to communicate our role in His. Okay? For those of you in here who have a relationship with God, you have at some point invited Him into your life. If you've heard of Him in the past, maybe you came to church when you were younger, maybe you attended Catholic Mass, you had a small group, or you had a connection with someone in your family that shared the good news. Maybe as a missionary, maybe you went to a camp somewhere and it was the right kind of camp and the good news came at the camp. Or maybe one of our coves, perhaps. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, Jesus, who makes people holy. And by the way, holy does not mean perfect. It just means set apart, okay? You're set apart from the world's way. That's what holy means here, okay? Those who are made holy are from the same family. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. Sometimes you hear, this is my brother in Christ. Or this is my sister in Christ. Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah, don't be afraid, guys. You're amongst family right now. Shoulders down, relax. I mean, don't pass gas or anything. Don't get that relaxed. But you're among family, okay? At my table, you'll hear all sorts of sounds in a very brief window of time. Cats walking through your legs, a dog in your lap while you're eating. It's very family, very relaxed, okay? And then we have company, and we fake it for about an hour. And don't burp and all that. But we're relaxed. One of the things I remember before I knew my wife, I met her family. And I stayed with her family. I was in a traveling group representing our college, and we stayed with her family. She was not there. And immediately, I was called in for breakfast, 7 a.m. I'm sitting there. There's like four different boxes of cereal on the table. There's food basically all over the place. A cat jumps up on the table. Dog walks through my legs. A door slams. There's all these sounds, and I'm just thinking, I can relate to this. This reminds me of the chaos in my family with breakfast and just all these dynamics happening. I didn't even know who she was, but I liked her already. I could relate. There's something about being with a family where your shoulders should come down. This is my brother. This is my sister. Oasis wants to do that. Wild Men groups want to do it. We want you to relax when you come in, not feel like you got all this stuff and everyone's out to get you. No. They don't care about your stuff. They care about your heart. Your stuff is not who you are. Your heart matters. And when you're around family, they should care for your heart. Your stuff is just a byproduct of where that heart sits. Good or bad, your heart is central. Your heart is what matters. So family, brothers, sisters in Christ. The idea of family is Christ is the head of the family. So He's our pops. He's in charge. And you and I have said yes to Him. This is my favorite picture. And I heard Shelley sing this when she was just finished singing the song Defender, which is my all-time new fave, by the way. Love all the words of that song. And the band here recreated another incredible experience I had a month ago. Listening to the words of that song, that we're adopted. There is a beauty about this great picture of salvation. There's something about adoption that says you belong. Some of you have been coming to church 25 years, 30, 40, 50. You've heard, I don't know how many speakers up here. You're listening to it on your radio. I'm adopted. I'm part of God's family. Do you realize that you have a Father that pulled you to Himself? He sent His Son for you to bring you back. This one. This is the one. I want this one. Mine. This adoption. I think the picture of adoption is incredible. And I use that synonymous for the picture of salvation. The more my kids move away and move out, the more I realize I've still got the one it all started with. I've got my wife. Nothing should separate this. And by doing that, I start thinking of my kids. This one's still mine. And they're bringing other family members in. And over time, and my heart softens and trust forms on how they're treated, I'm going to love their spouses the same way. Adoption is beautiful. And it's synonymous with the picture of salvation. Being saved. I was a total knucklehead and very self-centered. Still can be that way. Somebody brought me to church and I heard for the first time a message of salvation. Blew it off. Went to a Billy Graham crusade. And that's where things started to jive. It was the same message that I heard in church that I heard at the crusade. It's just there wasn't 300,000 people all hanging out at the church like there was at the crusade, right? A little bit more, you know, got 100,000 people walking down. I guess that's what I need to do is walk down. But technically speaking, in the church service the week before, God had already started working on my heart. I could have met Him then. But I needed some more time to think about it. I didn't say yes to God right away. And I actually didn't say yes to God right away even at the Billy Graham crusade. I think I came closer. But my buddy Scott Grizzar was the one that noticed I had a heck of a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. But my heart was just tanking when I was panicking as a senior in high school with my future. I actually was a very anxious kid about a lot of stuff, because I didn't have a lot of those father questions answered, and I thought it was up to me. And all that drivenness played itself out. And I had a buddy, my same age. I don't know how in the world God sent somebody like that to me, but he was way older in his years than his actual age, and he looked at me going, "Bro, your God is also your Father. I think we got to make a connection here. There's a serious disconnect between your head knowledge and where your heart's sitting right now. Your heart belongs to Him. Let's make this right." And He led me to Christ. Scott Grizzar, age 17. I've told the story a billion times up here. I'd love to say it was Billy. Reverend Graham. Stacking hands with a 17-year-old kid. I'm adopted into the family. It's an incredible picture. And He uses the word family to communicate our role in the body of Christ. Number three, there's guidelines for families. That's all they are, okay? If you're going to listen to music, you don't hang your earphones on backwards like half my football team does. You don't carry the cord detached from your phone, which a lot of people do. They put it in their pocket. It's not connected to anything. I don't know why they do that. It looks interesting. You plug it in, okay? You actually plug it in to hear something. There's something in there. When you push a button, music comes out. There's kind of this equation that things tend to work best when they're used the right way. As soon as you tell people there's guidelines, they think, "Oh, great, rules. Just what I expected." We're okay with guidelines and rules as long as they lead us to something we really like. So carefully approach this. It's like driver's ed. And those of you who have had your license for many years, It's not a big deal. There's a real disconnect here. But when my daughter just went through this, and it was just a month ago, and they tell her, here's what you got to do. You got to sit behind this computer, and you got to take this massive test, right? So you got all this head knowledge, and that's great. But just like our gentleman on the screen that started this service, he's been driving in Africa for many years. But when he came to this country, the judge cared about what he was doing here, right? Unless otherwise posted, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And unless my daughter gets out there and actually drives on the highway, which Natalie has never done before, where did that come from? I can honestly tell you, drivers that are driving around Avalon in a golf cart, you need to touch the 405 once in your life, okay? You want to drive? The 405 awaits you. But Metropole's not going to cut it. Country Club Boulevard? Nope, sorry. I've seen some of you fly right through the five-way up here. You can't get away with that in the big leagues. And that's the deal. God's designed our world with some guidelines, and you're going to be tested. And families are the melting pot for the testing area. This is where it goes down. Great verse, Psalm 119. I will obey your teaching forever and ever. I'll live in freedom. Circle freedom, by the way. When you follow the guidelines, there's freedom. Grace, when you put your seatbelt on, you stop at the red light, you get where you're going safely. Do everything you can do. It's in your power, okay? There's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. Within the last 2 weeks, there were people that said to themselves, I don't want to follow the guidelines. I'm going to show my anger and how I want to handle things. They have gone out and they have destroyed lives. They've taken their own. The murders this week are off the chart. Some of the hardest things to swallow have been in the news a lot. And as a result, people are taking the guidelines and saying, I'm going to handle it my way. What guidelines? It's my guidelines. This week and last week, you think there's any freedom in those guys' lives? They are in bondage from start to finish. And now their families that follow them, same thing. They'll never be free. And I think it's interesting how, at least had this conversation with a coach just recently, how so many students will choose different, when it comes to fitting in, they'd rather rebel. And instead of the school saying, hey, we don't want you to do this. Please do not do this. We're letting you know if you do, there's consequences. Don't do this. So they'll go out and do it. And they'll do it because they don't want to fit in. And yet what they're doing, by doing this stuff that they're not supposed to be doing, is they all look alike and they're all fitting in over here. You know? They're all chameleons of each other over here. And the bottom line here is, this is a lot easier. You know? I understand what it looks like. I was a teenager. But when you rebel to try to not fit in and you do the things that are told not to do, quite honestly, you're all looking alike over here. Which is easier? Give me a smoke. If you've never smoked before, why do people do this? Guidelines say don't. This is outside, so we do it. We're fake, we're phony, but we're chameleons of everybody else. There's one rebel that lived. He's the guy who we're studying right now, calling him the beautiful outlaw. Christ turns around, and if you want to know what a total rebel is like, investigate the life of Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, you want to see a rebel life, somebody that actually navigated this thing the right way, turned the whole world upside down, look at Jesus. The reason I'm spending a little bit of time on this whole idea of guidelines is it throws people off so much, and yet the reality is guidelines lead to life. They lead to life. People's lives in my own family have been taken earlier than they should have because they chose different guidelines. Is that hard for me to talk about up here? You better believe it. Heck yeah. Somebody needs to say it. So it needs to come from the pastor. Lives that should have gone longer. Parents that have buried their children. Yes, the guidelines matter. You can't throw them off. And they lead to life. And when it comes to some action steps, some basic realizations regarding success of your family, why realization? Because when you realize a few things, when you realize something, you can take action. You can change it. If I realized I was pregnant, which would be very difficult, I would take action. I would see a doctor. If you realized you had won the lottery, you had millions of dollars now, you would take action. You would make plans on how you would include Pastor Andrew in those plans, okay? If you were thinking about big, you know, if you're coming to this service and thinking pomp and circumstance and lots of tradition, and all of a sudden you come in here and realize that's not happening at all. It's some kind of a family, and it's a little different in here. And now you're possibly upset with the friend that brought you. I don't know, but that's realization. They're good realizations, and they lead to some form of action. We're breaking tradition around here. In fact, every week I want it to change, simply because I don't want to be caught up in man's visions, man's plans. Proverbs says, the visions and plans of men are many, but God's purposes prevail. Let's keep doing church on purpose. What's God up to? What's he want? Let's follow him. What does he have to say? Our leadership needs to be on our knees, not in charge. God's in charge. We stand up for God. We stand up for what he's said for us to do. Basic realizations regarding success for a family. Okay, here it is. Number one, it brings life. Brings life. It's not a downer. A healthy family leads to life. And I said at the beginning of this message, you may not be in one of those situations right now. You may not, you know, be in a healthy family right now. But I know if you and I could hit up Maggie's afterwards and we were knee to knee and we were eye to eye and we were having a great conversation, it was back and forth, you would say, I don't want what I'm experiencing in my family right now. I don't want that for the future. Okay. That's incredible realization. But what's happening right now in your life will shape you for the rest of your life. You've got to get to that spot. Unless you make some radical changes with how you're living, you're going to wind up parenting the way you've been parented. Does that make sense? Okay. 20 years from now, you're going to mirror what's going on right now, unless you're doing something about it. And so God's design is so things would lead to life. Everybody thinks about their future. Ladies, while younger, dreamt about your wedding day. You knew what you're going to wear. You were thinking about how many people you wanted to come to it. You knew the first song that you were going to dance to. Maybe even thought of the name of your child. You were planning those things. Younger years, how many kids you were going to have. Maybe even practice what your last name could look like in your younger years. Or maybe you're at that point right now. And so, guys, don't think a whole lot about that at all. But instead of saying what I know what you're thinking I'm going to say, how much do you, guys, do you really know about your spouse? Guys, how much do you really know about what they're thinking of and what they're all about, okay? We're going to take a little break here and have a very special speaker. He's very serious. His name is Tim Hawkins. Let's just take a little break here and lighten this up as we consider what guys are thinking when they study their wife.
If you go to Starbucks, learn their drink. Like when you go to the drive-thru, learn what they like to drink at Starbucks. It'll blow her mind. It will. Because women are, that's a hard drink. They're very complicated. Men are easy at Starbucks. You know, you ever go to the drive-thru, can I help you? Yeah, give me a minty coffee, no cream. Honey, what do you want? Okay, here's what I want. Listen, this is what I want. I want a tall, skinny, sugar-free, decaf, soy, vanilla latte, extra hot whipped cream, double sleeve, no cup. Please tell me you got that, please. I'd like to change my order to a large whiskey, just a large cup of whiskey, because I'm going to drive away and off a cliff. I don't want it to hurt so bad. And a blueberry scone. Oh, ladies, don't you moan at that. How dare you moan at that? It's not fair. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me for behaving wrong in her dreams. That ain't fair. I had a horrible dream last night. You want to hear about it? No, I'm going to tell you anyway. A grizzly bear was chasing me through the woods with his teeth. He was going to eat me. And you did nothing. You just sat there and you didn't do a thing. What was I doing? You were playing poker with a rabbit. That's what you were doing. And that's the thing. You would do something like that. You would play poker with a rabbit while I was being eaten by a bear. Luckily, a giant unicorn came and saved me with his laser horn. That's how I saved, not by you.
Thank you, Jim. How well do you know your family members? How well do you know them? How well do you know their spouses? When my daughter was little, when Grace was little, and I've had the most time with her, it would seem, in some weird situations, she told me she wanted to marry her older brother, Alex. And then they could both live at home. And I said, you know, that may be legal in other states, Grace, but not here. And that's a little dysfunctional. It's weird. And it's hard to explain it, but she really loved her older brother. They're on a trip together right now in another country right now. And I just sat back going, I know her heart. She really has this adventurous spirit. And over time, she'd share with me more and more. And as she got older, she actually acted just like him in a lot of ways. It's like having Alex at home all over again. How well do you know your family? How much time do you spend with them? Tim's hilarious, but there's some truths to that. You know, do you know what they want to order? Do you know what's going on in their heart? Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents the way the Lord wants. This is the right thing to do. The command said, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that has a promise with it. Exodus 20. You've heard the Ten Commandments. They're no longer in school, but the Ten Commandments at the early part of humanity, literally, okay? This is how God designed the structure to be set up. And the Ten Commandments, don't worship any other gods before me. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember to observe the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. And don't covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. There is one there that has a promise. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long life in the land of the Lord your God that he'll give you. There's a promise. A consequence positively to honor your father and mother. I realize that rubs so many people the wrong way. Okay? I'm with you. I'm tracking with you. Okay? There's a lot of counseling around here. I know. And God's setting up guidelines for the family. He uses the word honor. I'm just saying it. And it has a promise. Okay? You realize that a healthy family brings life into your immediate family. A healthy family brings life to God's family. Here. This church. The body. You got a healthy thing going on? Man, you're going to benefit this body. People need it. People want to hang around it. And it's also going to bring evidence to a future family. Okay? The next generation. Just found out, barely a month ago, I'm a grandpa. I'm stoked and freaking out. I don't care what books they've written. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I just know at the end of the day, like everyone's warned me, including Pastor Ron, they're all yours. And I'm excited about that. But I really want a chance to parent again. I really do. I'm looking forward to a future family. I'm not any less busy, but something tells me something's going to hit the curb when I start grandparenting. Something tells me I'm going to sacrifice something because it's time to parent again. I'm looking forward to that. Because it's the future. It's the legacy. It's the good. It brings life. This one right here hits home all too easy. Realize that you can't control your family. Man, doggone it. Somebody had to say it. Big step in maturity for some of us here. You can think you control your mom or dad or your family by altering their moods. It's just going to, you know, manipulate them. That by the words you say, by these words or the buttons you push or the financial deals you make for them, you can't control anybody. The only person you can control is yourself. You can manipulate, you can cause actions or reactions to other people, but you can't control. That's why I teach the way I teach. That's why I teach up here. That's why I choose to really be honest with you and I lay it out. I can't control anybody, but I definitely can control what I say. It used to bother me that I would spend hours during the week putting a message together, basically sit up here and bleed on stage, teaching the best way that I can, and then turn around, and these very people the next day, especially the ones I see on campus, my gosh, go right out and do the crap that they're doing and the stuff going on, and it drives me nuts. I realize I can't control it. My buddy John has had Wildman boot camp after boot camp with my heart. A couple big ones right there not too many years ago, reminding me, release them to God. Forgive and release them. Don't take it personal. Let's unload it and release them to God. I came back from boot camp ready to run a marathon. Just got that ton of bricks. So just personal. Listen, you can't control it. You can't control your parents either. You can't control your brother, your sister, your cousin. What you can do is choose to honor and to love. Now, folks, that's hard to do. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, like gravity. If I walked off the end of this stage right now and didn't do it right, thump, okay? Gravity is no less true just because there's stairs here. If I choose this direction, I'm going down hard. Great verse says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. That's it. Second, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. When Jesus summarizes everything, he said, what it all comes down to is love. That's the fastball down the middle. Guaranteed it's a strike. Okay? It's going right down the middle. You want to hit it out of the park? Bottom of the ninth, two men on, two outs. Love. That's your ring right there. You're a champion. Guaranteed success. Love. Love. You want to win in your family? How am I going to love my family? It starts by honoring your parents. That's where it starts. It starts there, okay? Last thing is this. Realize you can control your attitude. You can control your attitude. Each person amongst you must respect. There's more to that verse, but I just kind of park right there. I've used three key words here. Love, honor, and respect. Some of you, they make no sense at all. Why would a loving God, if he really loves me, want me to honor my parents? I've been treated like a dirtbag all my life. You have no idea the addictions I've seen and the stuff they put me through. Why would he want me to respect them? Because there's some things you don't understand, but they're still true. I don't fully comprehend it, but I know it's true. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it doesn't apply. Sometimes parents do have the bigger picture. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they've had some crap in their past we don't even know about. I just recently had to put my folks into a different life stage, different life situation. And I didn't make the decision alone. I made it with my other brother, the one that is living in Tennessee, and I call her my sister. She's really my oldest brother's first daughter, my niece, but we're very close. So I think of my sister, and we made some tough decisions about mom and dad. And it wasn't easy. And it involved the house, and it involved them saying, you know, we'll do something. They weren't doing anything. And it got down to their safety. And I didn't want to deal with it. No one else wanted to deal with it either. And when I got down to why in the world they wanted to stay put in Florida and why they wanted to stay put in this house and fight every hurricane at 90, 91 years of age as if they could take it on and make our family feel good about it, I was wondering, where is this coming from? Where is all this coming from? And the conversations we had were priceless. I don't have time to go into them this morning. But my dad and my mom sat down with me, and specifically my father articulated a story of why they loved where they were so much and what that environment meant so much to them about the story. It mattered. Their heart mattered. It wasn't just we don't want to go back to where we came from in Tennessee. There's a reason we love living here. There's a reason this is here. And it mattered to me. I didn't know that. I just was so tired of hearing it for years. But it mattered for them to share that, and it mattered for us to respect their dignity in the move. Does that make sense? Yeah. When my kid was a little rat, when Alex was just a punk, and in the soccer field, he'd run out there, and he was fairly new, about age 8 or 9, the U8s, the U9s, he'd stand out on the field and pick his rear end with his uniform on. He'd just stand there and do that. And then he'd play soccer, and then they'd stand around for a free kick, and he'd go like this, and he'd start picking his rear end again. And he'd come off that and be like, Alex, stop picking your rear end. What is your shorts too big, and they're all wadded up? And he's like, no, I'm not doing that. And I'm like, yes, you are. Everyone's watching you pick your rear end. And he's like, no, I'm not, Dad. You know, like, cut it out. And I'm like, all right. I'm going to leave it alone. And I have picture after picture that others have given us of my son on the team. And he's just drilling. And I'm sitting here going, you know, I know the bigger picture, Alex, but he didn't want to hear it at all. I'm not doing this. And he looked like it. This is my kid. All these photos. Let me speak to teens. I don't know whether you'll do it or not. I think some of you will. What if today, this week, you went to your parents? What's the one thing that you could do to show respect? I have a friend who told me that his brother, when he was 16 years old, he went home and started taking his relationship with Christ serious. He did this. He went home and he told his dad, what's the one thing I can do to show respect to you? I mean, this took some guts. His dad was being a jerk about a lot of things in a jerky way, not very loving. And this kid was taking his relationship with Christ seriously. He went before his dad and says, what can I do to show? What's one thing? Pick it, Dad. And he said, take out your sissy earring. Just said it like that. He stood there in front of his dad, took it out, and he walked away. And that was the step that began to change the entire family dynamics. Dad was blown away. The earring actually didn't matter. It was the fact that he just wouldn't listen. And when the son said, you know what? Jesus tells me to do something different. Fine. What would it look like? I don't know if you're brave enough to do it. If you're hit with pain. There's so much junk going on in your life and the family. You know, don't always wait for your parents to take those steps. You make the steps. And I know you realize, I'm the kid. Are you kidding me? I shouldn't have to do that. I'm the kid. It's a weird thing. I'm the kid. I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to tell them to move because their situation's unfamily, unsafe, unrealistic. Come on. You're 90. You've tripled me in years. Put something together here. Shouldn't have to take that leadership. You want things to get better? Grow up. Do it. Love them anyway. Love through the pain in the situation. What's one thing I can do to show you respect, Dad? Well, son, I know you want me to move to Tennessee, and I know you guys want me out of here, but you need to hear the story. And I listened to it. And in all respect, I learned a heck of a lot more than I knew. Here's my rule of thumb in counseling. As long as you're under your parents' roof, honor and respect them. That's what I have to say. You break that guideline, you've just got to expect some pain, nastiness, and ugliness in that list that we gave earlier, okay? If you're under that roof, you honor and respect them. Is there an exception to this? I believe there is. And that's if they ask you to do something that violates your Christian values, to steal or to turn around and do something like, you know, to lie for them. I believe that's breaking your commitment to Christ. And God wouldn't value that in your life, and that's the exception. Other than that, everything else says honor and respect them while you're living there. And I don't live under my parents' roof anymore. I don't have to buy Craftsman tools, which Dad said, buy Sears Craftsman tools. I have my own tool set. Okay? A lot of them are Craftsman. But not all. I don't live under that roof. But now I still honor and respect them. I have my take. But I understand what God says to honor. It says you'll win and you'll live a long life. I don't know how long. I want to see some grandkids. I want to keep her going. Here's the homework and what makes life difficult to do. Get rid of the pride. Your inability to consider change. Pride is what it is. Just saying, I got whacked out parents. Guess what? If I interviewed your parents like you did mine, they say, I got whacked out kids. Just a vicious circle. Who thinks what? There are two sides to every story. We have a busy life. It may be different for all of us, but I think there's something worth considering. And thank you for listening this morning. We've just opened this up. And next week, what I want to do is possibly look at being a part of the solution and go a little further in it. It may be mixed with when there's pain in the family. I don't know yet. But that's where we're going. It's family time. It's holiday time. And you may not think you have family, but you do. And some of you have been adopted into a family. I've pulled several families into my family. They are my kids. They are my family. And I gotta pitch in and do my part as a father, as a grandfather, to my extended family. So I'm going through a lot. Love you guys. And thanks for listening this morning. Let's pray, and our worship team can certainly come on up. God, thanks for today, the people that are here. Thanks, Lord, that we can have pain in our family. We can still experience things, positive and negative. Loneliness, hurt, but you've called us to family that will last forever. And when we say yes to you, we can be part of your spiritual family, be your children. We're thankful for that. That gives us a sense of hope. And God, I know there's a lot of hurt represented in this room, a lot of pain because of the condition of the families represented here. And I pray you're going to give each of us in here some courage, wisdom, take some action, bring that hope, bring that healing. As my friend who's a brother at age 16 made those decisions, courage to ask, what's one thing I can do to show you respect? What's one thing you want me to do? And that action changed the dynamics of the family forever. I pray you'll give us the courage to do things like that. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.